Thank you, Pastor Zaldi. Good morning, everyone. And greetings from North Victory Baptist, brethren. And as always, it's a great privilege to be able to share the Word of God with you, our beloved Mother Church. The stones cry out for God, Luke 19:40. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. This text is just our springboard for the many other text passages that we will be looking at. I like talking about God's Word, preaching on subjects that are rarely discussed in churches. Because one of the things that we noticed, the enemy has stepped up in his attack against the church. And he has been attacking in ways that are very effective, for example, in the area of evolution. Many young people are turning into atheism because they are bombarded with daily indoctrination of evolution, not only in school, but even in the movies that we're watching. X-Men, Avatar movies, stuff like that. And one of the things is the church leaders are not addressing these issues. Children would come to their parents and to their churches, and then they would have questions about evolution, and then they would just dismiss them without any answer. We need to speak about the things that are relevant to our young people, especially our young people. I like encouraging the preachers, the teachers, to discuss some of the things that many of the things that our young people are engaged in. Our young people like talking about, for example, archaeology. Very seldom that we touch on these items. That's why if I get the opportunity, I speak about them. The skeptics claim that the Bible stories like Moses, Exodus, and all other stuff, stories like that, Noah, Jonah, are fiction. That's what they tell our children almost on a daily basis. In fact, I told this first service that the two recent movies, Noah and Moses, Russell Crowe and Christian Bale, they're actually not promoting the Bible. In fact, they are undermining the Bible. They're attacking the Bible. The director of Noah is actually a self-proclaimed atheist. And then they're doing those movies to make it appear that, you know what? What these preachers are telling about are fiction. They're fairy tales. They're no different than our movies like Transformers. They're the same. So don't be fooled by those preachers. That's what they tell our children. And sometimes our children, slowly but surely, they kind of adapt that. They acquire that. And before we know it, a lot of them are atheists already. Let me tell you, there's a pastor, a friend of mine, missionary in the Philippines for many years, my close friend. He has a son I met about 4 years ago, and a very vibrant, self-proclaimed Christian, baptized believer. His partner in the ministry. This is a Canadian missionary, by the way, a missionary in the Philippines. Met him about 4 years ago with his son. I met him about 4 months ago, lately. And he told me painfully that his son that I met 4 years ago has turned into atheism. It broke his heart. It broke my heart. So you see, the danger is real. That's why we need to talk to our children about stuff that are relevant to them. According to the skeptics, there's no physical evidence of Moses and the 2 million Jews who wandered, supposed to be allegedly in the wilderness. They claim that they excavated the places mentioned in the Bible related to the story of Moses. They did not find any physical proofs, any traces, not even the name of Moses mentioned in any document outside the Bible, they claim. And these skeptics create doubt in the minds of people, even among Christians. And some Christians have begun to compromise, even preachers, brothers and sisters. And once again, many preachers have now begun to kind of compromise, saying that, you know, some of the Bible stories are not to be taken literally. I know about parables. But they're saying that the stories of Moses and Noah and Adam and Eve, we do not need to take them literally. The creation of Adam, a lot of people already are now embracing the possibility that it was just symbolic. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, some preachers say, is symbolic. He rose in our hearts. He lives in our hearts, but He did not necessarily physically rose again. That's very sad. Brothers and sisters, we have to step up. The enemy has stepped up in his attacks. In this view, let me encourage you with these words. It's true that some stories in the Bible have no physical evidences to support them so far. Many stories in the Bible have not been physically evidenced by archaeology, but they are still digging. But can I just mention to you a few items before we go to the main points? Number one, the absence of evidence does not mean evidence of absence. What does that mean? If no evidence was found for Adam and Eve and the Garden of Eden, it does not mean that Adam and Eve were not real. For all you know, we will never find any evidence of them physically. Because the truth is, God designed some of the things in the Bible to be hidden or to remain a mystery. And God has a reason for that. For example, there are many. But when Moses died, God buried Moses, the Bible says, and God himself concealed the burial place of Moses. And so we don't expect any archaeologists to find his tomb or his remains, because God hid it for a purpose. I believe that God hid him because he knew that when people find his tomb, guess what? They tend to worship, right? The things like those. Secondly, our faith is not based on physical evidence. Secondly, the skeptics, no matter how you provide physical evidences to them, nothing will convince them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. To skeptics whose eyes and hearts are closed, no physical evidence is enough. All right? Because the Lord Jesus Christ said to this rich man who was asking Abraham to send back Lazarus, and then Abraham said, no, they had Moses. They have Moses and the prophets. Neither they will be persuaded though one rises from the dead. Right? Even if you show them physical proofs, those people, they will never believe. They will never be convinced anyway. Some of them. Third and most importantly, our faith is based on God's word, not on physical evidences. Amen? Otherwise, it will not be called faith anymore. Right? The Bible says it is impossible to please God without faith. And our belief system is faith-based. Right? The Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. If you see the thing and then you believe, that is not faith. Right? In the world, to see is to believe, but in the economy of God, believe and you will see. Believe and you will see. So, anyway, we base our faith on God's word. We are talking about the importance of God's word, the theme for your month, I believe. And that's what we've been talking about since this morning. God's word is absolute, brothers and sisters. Praise God for the archaeologists who are looking for evidences for us, but whether they find them or not, our faith is not based on those evidences. Amen? God's word is absolute. John 17:17, your word is truth. God's word can be trusted. Psalm 119:89. Having said that, because God's word is true and absolute, physical proofs will and can be inevitably found. I believe it. It's just a matter of time, except for those that the Lord hid eternally. For example, as far as Moses and the Exodus are concerned, God gave us many physical evidences. This is what I'm excited to share with you about, brothers and sisters. Because up until now, even if you read the latest news, these people are still attacking the veracity of our Bible. I would like to encourage you by these physical evidences from my research on archaeology, particularly from the Red Sea crossing. We have them up there. Or we have slides. I'm sorry, I didn't know that they're not up there. It's called archaeology. Do you have it? That's good. Because this is this makes more sense talking about with visuals. Let us take a step back and let's see the background, brothers and sisters. Most of us, if not all, are familiar with the story of Moses in the Exodus of the Red Sea crossing, especially if you have watched the Ten Commandments. Brothers and sisters, I know there are recent movies that are high-tech, right, advanced. But I prefer the Ten Commandments of the old times. Right? I think it's more accurate than any of these movies. I encourage you to watch it. The one by Charlton Heston. The story is found in Exodus, particularly chapters 1 to 14. Moses is one of the most honored and respected of all Jewish patriarchs. I suspect at par only with Abraham and David. He lived about 1500 BC. It was Moses who was used by God to set free the Hebrew people, the Jews, from bondage or slavery in Egypt for 400 years. And God used Moses to lead the Hebrews into Exodus, meaning mass. Exodus means mass emigration from Egypt to Canaan, the promised land. And the highlight of that Exodus were a number of highlights. The parting of the Red Sea, and the giving of the Ten Commandments. Did these events actually happen? That's the question. And was the Exodus more than 2 million Hebrew people factual? Are there physical evidences of the parting of that Red Sea? And the answer, brothers and sisters, is a resounding yes, absolutely. I offer you these proofs from archaeology. Archaeology simply means, by the way, the study of material remains as a stones. That's why our title, The Stones Speak of God. Fossil relics, artifacts, and monuments of the past human life and activities. And God can speak through the stones to convince the skeptics and to encourage the heart of the weary. Number one, let me introduce to you the sources of my research. Very important, I believe. I have many resources, but I have three main ones. The names are, do you have them there? Ron Wyatt. I'm sorry, in our church, I have that copy of... If you could please keep going as I speak. Ron Wyatt, David Kim, and Bob Cornock. And you see their resume up there without discussing them. If you are interested, you can find them as well online. We are blessed with so much technology today that you cannot hide the truth, brothers and sisters. It's hard for people to suppress the truth nowadays. These are three independent researchers. I believe they do not know each other. And even many skepticals are questioning their findings. Even some of our trusted preachers like Ken Ham. I like Ken Ham of Answers in Genesis. He's a very good preacher, a sound teacher. He debated Bill Nye, the science guy. And I believe he won convincingly. But even Ken Ham is somehow kind of skeptical about the findings of these three. But based on my studies, brothers and sisters, I offer you that these are very reliable findings. And I will explain to you why. These three men and my other resources have found physical evidences of the Exodus. And I need to lay down more informative background to set the stage for what we will be talking about. Okay, relative to the Red Sea crossing, there are basically two opinions about the Bible from the Bible scholars. Okay, we have the map up there of Israel and the Egypt. The Red Sea is shaped like a victory sign, like this. And there are two parts into it. The one side is called Gulf of Suez, and the other side, Gulf of Aqaba. Okay, for many years, the general consensus among the Bible scholars is that the Red Sea crossing took place in the Gulf of Suez. I believe. Those two red arrows are the traditional Red Sea crossing. And this is part of the problem. They have been looking for evidences of Red Sea crossing in those area, and they could not find any. That's why people are more skeptical. Even if you look at your study Bibles right now, I have two study Bibles, and they're still proposing those side. In contrast, all of these three researchers have found physical evidences to support that the Red Sea crossing took place in the Gulf of Aqaba. as the location of the Red Sea crossing. And what is amazing is that all three researchers or archaeologists have found physical proofs of or evidences of their independently, but uniformly. They did their own research independently, but they found the same findings with minor differences. Here are some proofs of what they have found in the Gulf of Aqaba. You have the picture of the Egyptian chariot parts. Some of you may have seen this already. And I'm showing you a few pictures here because we don't have a lot of time. In this area in the Gulf of Aqaba, under the sea, they have found various parts of chariots with Egyptian characteristics, wheels and spokes, consistent with the materials and design of Egyptian chariots during the time of Moses. Apparently, the wheel spokes have different number of spokes depending on the time. But these are definitely Egyptian, about 1500 years BC characteristic. And the Bible says this, Exodus 14:25. Take note of the passages. We don't have time to look at all of them. God took off their chariot wheels. Remember when the 2 million Hebrew people have crossed on dry ground because of the miraculous parting of the Red Sea? The 2 million people crossed and the army followed suit. And in the middle, God restored the water. But before he did that, it is not like a simple story like that. There is a detail that says God took up their chariot wheels. And to me, that's a part of the miracle. Because when the Hebrew people were crossing, they were crossing on dry ground. When the Egyptian army was crossing, they were walking on mud. That's why their wheels took off. And so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel." And so what happened is, at first, they did the research on the Egyptian side of the Gulf. And they found these chariot wheels. A lot of them, many of them. There's even one gold wheel that they found. Because apparently, Pharaoh was with them at the time. And the Pharaoh was using a golden chariot. Anyways, so they found these physical evidences on the side of the Egyptian side, and then somebody said, raised a question, what about we check the other side? So they went on the other side, which is the Arabian side. Guess what they found? They found the same chariot wheels, evidences of more chariot wheels and more parts. And so they also found, the next slide, human bones and horses, horse hooves, various of them. And when they dated this, they date back to the time of Moses, 1500 BC. And then, even more interesting, these three guys, they found two pillars on the two sides of the Gulf of Aqaba. I don't know if you see the pillar up there. Very interesting. On each side of the Aqaba, and they are called the Solomon's pillars, because they are written during the time of Solomon. Apparently, Solomon made a monument to commemorate the crossing of the Red Sea, according to these scholars. And how do we know that? Because the pillars have inscriptions. They have writings on them. The writings are equivalent to the time of Moses. And then they have some names and places that resemble or match the names of Moses, the Pharaoh, and Solomon, and all of those on those pillars. And you can see them up there. And based on my research, the pillar in the Arabian side is still standing. The one on the Egyptian side was removed. But so interesting, whoever removed it has left a mark, a concrete mark, to indicate that this was where the pillar was. So it's still a mark of the other pillar. Now, aside from the Red Sea crossing evidences, there are more physical evidences relative to the Gulf of Aqaba option, which means that which shows and proves further the veracity of the story of Moses. For example, there's a big talk about Mount Sinai. There's a big debate, actually, because of the two different opinions of the Red Sea crossing. There are also two opinions about Mount Sinai. there is a debate. Those who propose the Gulf of Suez, the traditional one, place the Mount Sinai in the region of Sinai Peninsula. This is one of the debates. And that's why more skepticism, because they have been searching around this Sinai Peninsula, Mount Sinai, there's no evidence. They could find that if 2 million people wandered in this area for about, 40 years, there has to be some evidence, right? But they could not find any. However, these three witnesses found a mountain, a flood of evidences in the Arabian version of Mount Sinai that fits the Bible description more than the traditional side. For example, look at the Mount Sinai in the in the Arabian part, Saudi Arabia. You would see the burnt appearance of the apex, the top of the mountain. This is amazing. I'm sorry, but it's so obvious for some reason, and I wonder why for almost 2,000 years nobody noticed it. There is this mountain in the Arabian side that has a burnt apex. And not even the Arabians could not explain, right? They don't understand why this mountain is burnt on top. And some people are suggesting it might be a volcano that erupted, right? But actually it's not. They have confirmed, these archaeologists have confirmed that these are not volcanoes. There are actually granite mountains. They're granite mountains. They took some of those burnt part and they broke them inside this granite, because the mountain is made of granite, right? But there's a reason why it's burnt. The Bible says, Exodus 19:18, when God spoke to Moses and gave him the Ten Commandments, Sinai was completely in smoke, according to the verse, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Remember that when God spoke to Moses in this mountain, he was like a fire, a big furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And therefore, it explains why the mountain is burned. And not even the Arabians could hide it. And some people are saying, maybe, Pastor, these are just set up by somebody to make it appear that they are the legitimate locations, as mentioned in the Bible. But my question is, who would do that? Would the Arabians do that? These are Muslim people, remember. If they do that, they would shoot themselves on their foot, right? And somebody said, maybe they do it for tourism. I beg to disagree, because you know why? These places are restricted. Nobody can go there. They are guarded. These archaeologists, when they went there, they could not approach those except for David Kim. The other two went there. The first one went there when it was not yet guarded. David Kim went there with the special permission, because he was the physician, family physician of the royalty. He was able to heal one of the princesses from a serious illness, and that's why he gave him a special permission, and he was able to make his research there freely. And the other one went there secretly. In fact, he was arrested, the third one. But he was able to escape for some reason. But this is not done by the Arabian people, because if they do that, it would be self-destructive, self-defeating for them. But you know why I believe the second option, and why I believe it makes sense, and why I believe it's used by God for our sake? Look at Galatians 4:25. And this, again, makes us wonder why people missed this for so long. We know and believe that most likely this second option is the biblical reality, because Galatians 4:25 says, Hagar is Mount Sinai in where? In Arabia. Apparently, Mount Sinai is in Arabia. This other option is in Egypt. Sinai Peninsula is Egypt. But this verse clearly says that Mount Sinai is Arabia. And we know that for sure. Let me just give you a quick explanation to that. Remember God's call to Moses? Remember Moses killed the Egyptian soldier and then he escaped to Media? And you know where Media is? Media is in Saudi Arabia. You will not find Media in Egypt. Exodus 2:15 says, when Pharaoh heard this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Media. And then while in Media, God spoke to him in a burning bush. In the same mountain that God spoke to him in the burning bush is the same mountain that God gave him the Ten Commandments. The same mountain. And where is that mountain? It is in Arabia. Right? So it's so clear that this second option is more in line with the Bible. But not only that. Many more places were found, or proofs were found in this location in Arabia. For example, remember when the Jewish people ran out of food and drink, they complained to God. And God provided water for them. In some places, one of them is called Rephidim. It's a place called Rephidim. It's found in Exodus 17. And we don't have time to look at it, but it says there is this rock that provided water for 2 million people. And then look at this rock in the image. Interestingly, they found this huge rock. There it is. It's small in the image. But this rock is actually about 30 feet tall. They don't understand what this rock is for. It is close to the Mount Sinai in Arabia. And they noticed when they studied it, it shows evidences. This is a wilderness, by the way. This is a desert, in the middle of a desert. There is this gigantic rock that is so, it stands out. It's so interesting and so curious to the many people. And they studied the surroundings of the rock. It showed signs of an abundance of flow of water. And they studied the signs, and it looks like if there were 2 million people during that time there, that whatever amount water that came out of that rock would be sufficient for 2 million people. Rock of Rephidim. And then, not too far from the Rock of Rephidim, another place that God provided the water for them for, in Exodus 15, there is a place called Elim. Place of Elim. And there in Elim, according to Exodus 15, are 12 water wells of water. 12 wells of water. Guess what they found near Mount Sinai in Saudi Arabia? They found this image of 12 water wells. And they are surrounded by trees that are the same as the trees that are described in the Exodus 15. Very interesting. There are so many more. I'm just giving you a few of them. 1 Kings 19:8. Remember Elijah? He had this prayer battle with the false prophets, and then he convincingly defeated them. But he got scared. He was so bold and courageous against the 440 prophets, but he got scared with the woman. Then so he ran all the hundreds of miles from Mount Carmel all the way to Mount Sinai. And in Mount Sinai, he hid in a cave. And guess what? Among the Arabs, these are Arabs, right? This is Arabia. They have a cave they call Cave of Elijah. Why would the Arabian people call this cave of Elijah? If I were them, I will call it something else, right? Because I want to hide the truth. But it's called Cave of Elijah. And there is also, not too far from that, because all of this happened in Media, there is a place called Home of Jethro. The image is up there as well. The Cave of Elijah is up there. The Home of Jethro is up there. There are many, many more artifacts, brothers and sisters. There are stones there. I don't know if you can see the stones. See, these stones are not here in the image, but there's another one stone. I think there's one space around. The next one. This one here. vicinity of Mount Sinai in Arabia, but on the face of that, that's a very tiny stone. And there's letterings that are inscribed on the stones. You know what letters those are? YHWH. It stands for Yahweh. And these are aged approximately the same time of Moses in the Bible. So brothers and sisters, we could spend more time. But what I'm telling to you right now is this. The story of Moses is true. We can trust it. Based on the Red Sea crossing via Gulf of Aqaba, the physical, archaeological evidences are abundant and overwhelming. Don't believe the lies that the press, the Hollywood people are telling you today. Even some preachers are saying that these stories are fiction. Then there is no more room for doubt, brothers and sisters. And my encouragement to you that the book that you're holding on right now is God's Word. It's true. It can be trusted. Number one, don't doubt it anymore. Are you among those who have begun to doubt the Word of God? The truth is, don't entertain that. And doubt actually is a real temptation. It happens to us. It happened to me. There was a time that I doubted the Word of God because I was also bombarded with evolutionary indoctrination. You know, there was a man by the name of Charles Templeton, a friend of Billy Graham, an evangelist of his time in the 1940s, 1950s. They both started well, Billy Graham in the U.S., Charles Templeton in Canada, Canadian. But both were indoctrinated. They actually went to this. This is a Bible school. They actually did not go there for school. But this school was kind of suggesting that some of the stories in the creation account are not real. And so Billy Graham's faith was tested and challenged. And as well as Charles Templeton, because they're friends. They discussed the matters. But what Billy Graham did was he kept praying. He kept standing on the Word of God. In contrast, Templeton began to entertain more questions about the Bible and his faith. He ended up to be an atheist until he died. Until he died. So if you are among those whose heart has been sown with doubt on the Word of God, you can go back to the story of Moses and praise God. We don't need those physical evidences. But if those evidences will be used by God for us, so let it be. So let it be. Because those evidences are undeniable. Doubt no more. Secondly, this should give us more hunger and thirst for God's Word. Brothers and sisters, I praise God that you're talking about the importance of the value of the Word of God. And I hope when we say we value the Word of God, we read it. We spend time on it, right? How many of you, young people, I'm talking to you, but this is for everyone. How many of you, when we are having Bible study or when we are having a preaching like this or when we are having a family altar, on the third minute and the fourth minute, we're already bored, right? But when we talk about the Word of God, when you play, you can play 3, 4, 5 hours on the internet. How many mothers here can spend 3 hours on FB social networking, right? But we have very little time for the Word of God. The Word of God is true based on what we have seen. But you know, we should, when we say we love the Word of God, we should do it in action as well. Lastly, bonus, the physical evidences are bonus, brothers and sisters. But it should motivate us to love God more passionately. Because this Moses is a servant of God. He's not even our hero. He's just a servant. The real hero here is God. So let's love more God passionately. Worship Him more faithfully. How is your worship to the Lord? When you go to church, do you care about the time? You don't want to be late 2 minutes in your work, right? But it's okay to be late in Sunday school for 15 minutes, right? But God spoke to us so convincingly, and now there are evidences as well. And worship Him more faithfully, serve Him more diligently. How is your service to the Lord? You have been coming to church. You have been being fed. You have been being discipled. When will it be your turn to disciple others? When will it be your turn to teach? You have been taught by these Sunday school teachers, by these pastors for so many years. When will it be your turn to serve? And not only that, serve Him more diligently and spread His word more fervently. Now you have more proofs to be convinced that this is in fact the word of God. So now what? You must share it. You must spread the good news. Because, in closing, the Bible says, Moses is real. We have just seen that. The Bible says, in the same manner that Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, it's that same Bible is the one telling us that the Son of God must be lifted up on earth. The Bible that speaks of Moses is the same Bible that speaks of Jesus Christ. In fact, Moses is just a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. One time in the New Testament, he was reporting to the Lord Jesus Christ in the Mount Transfiguration. It's all about Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads right now? Close your eyes. I would like to just give you this closing challenge. If there be anyone today who is skeptical about the Bible or started to be skeptical, and you have been told that the Bible is just a good book of moral lessons, but nothing more than that. Brother, my sister, the Bible is the Word of God. In fact, based on what we learned this morning, you will not be saved without the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the Bible says we can only go to heaven by faith in Jesus Christ. And we can be born again only by the incorruptible Word of God, the Bible says, 1 Peter 1:23. The Bible says, you must be born by the water and spirit. And the water talks about the Word of God. So my friend, all of you who have been born again, you know that you came to know Jesus Christ through the Bible. If there be anyone here in this midst right now who has not received Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior, the Bible says, you and all of us are sinners bound to hell. We all have failed God. The Bible also says, because of our sins, we will pay for it with our death, with our life. Death, not physical only, but death spiritually in hell. But the good news is this. The penalty of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. My friend, only Jesus can save you. Would you invite Him into your heart today? There's only one way to heaven. Jesus Christ. Pastor, this is the first time I've heard it, or maybe I heard this before, but I haven't actually opened my heart to Jesus. I'm interested. How would you do it? Simple, my friend. Behold, I stand at the door, Jesus said. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. I would like to open my heart's door to him. How do I do it? Simply talk to him. Lord Jesus, say this prayer from the bottom of your heart. Lord Jesus, thank you for the enlightenment. I doubted the Bible. But thank you, it's so clear. The evidences are convincing. But thank you for enlightening me as well of my sin. Thank you for telling me that my sin will lead me to hell. And because of that, thank you also for telling me that you love me so much. You died for me. You paid for my sins. And you rose again. And I believe that with all my heart. And so right now, Lord Jesus, I open my heart. I invite you to be my Savior. Forgive me all my sins. Come into my heart. Grant me eternal life. Amen. And amen.